Keep working through the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. We'll get there in just a few minutes. We read Acts chapter 19 today because it speaks directly into what was going on in Ephesus at the time, which is where Timothy was when Paul wrote him this letter. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Before I do that, though, the guilds have asked that I read you a letter, so I'm going to read it to you. Respectfully to the whole church, we are very thankful to the church for providing eyeglasses for Mrs. Gill. We're very thankful for the Heavenly Father blessing all of us with all of you. Wishing the happiest and the healthiest and the wealthiest life to all those with all the best wishes to all the Gills. So Mrs. Gill needed some glasses and several people were able to help her with the getting of some glasses and they wanted to say thank you for that. So I wanted to read that. They asked me to read that for them. So thank you very much for being able to help her get those glasses. And she had cataract surgery and all kinds of good eye stuff. So thank you guys very much for doing that. And I know they say thank you. Okay. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. And as we went through the book of Timothy, Paul and as he calls Timothy and Titus his sons, are leaders in this church movement. We just read there in Acts chapter 19, these men followed him and went with him in different places. And he sent them to different places to work on the churches in the different areas that he established a church. We see Paul was in Ephesus for a couple of years and had some successful ministry and eventually sends Timothy back there after that episode that we read about. So he wrote this letter for encouragement, for structure, or for instruction and help us to understand really what's going on in the life of the church in the first century. But these are not just for us. These teachings are not just for leaders, they're for all of us. All of these things can apply in so many different areas of our lives as parents, as co-workers, as just people who walk on this earth. And so Paul gives us an instruction. So as we see what's going on, this is kind of a closing of the letter. This is the end of the letter, and Paul writes this closing, kind of a last final charge to Timothy before he closes the letter. And so we're going to kind of read through it in chunks, and we're going to skip over the first three verses. We attached those to the end of chapter 5. Last week, and we'll start with I guess it's the end of verse 2, into verse 3 here, and go through, verse 10. It says, "These are the things you are to teach and to insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and into godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malice, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." So we'll start with there. We'll stop there for just a minute. So he starts off with this idea that all of these things, meaning the stuff that he has already talked about in the first five chapters of the book, all of these things that we've been talking about, these instructions that I've given you, these are the things that you should instruct people in. You need to remind them in chapter 1, remind them of their calling, remind them of what's going on in the life of the way, as it's called in Acts, the life of following after Jesus. Remember that. Remember that you're living out your faith, your scriptures, your understanding of what Jesus is doing. You're living that out into culture. Your culture around you. And you can read what was going on in Ephesus at the time. It was quite a very eclectic culture. It was run by Rome, but they had this one temple they were all very, very fond of. And then you have Christians and Jews. It was very different, very eclectic group of people. The way you live into that culture matters. And he talked about the calling of leaders and what it means to be a leader in the midst of this group of people in this church. And he talked to us about watching what we learn and how we're learning this stuff in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we saw how we should treat and love each other, whether we're a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a slave, a master, all of those conversations. All the way you live matters. So all of these things should be taught to all the people who come and say, I want to be a part of this way of living, this way of life with Jesus. But if you run into people who are teaching the opposite of that, who are teaching things that are opposed to that, you need to be very clear and very upfront with them. Because they think they're going to know better than you. They're going to begin to teach things to people that causes problems. And then he begins to talk about, you'll know which ones those people are. He kind of gives us a kind of a little blueprint of the way to know the people who are unteachable. Verse 4, it says, they're conceited, understanding nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels and words that result in strife and malice and the constant friction between other people. They're always stirring things up. They're conceited, meaning that they're unteachable, that they won't listen to you. They expect you to listen to them, but they won't listen to you. It's always just a one-way conversation. I'm right, you're wrong, you listen to me, and you'll be okay. So all these indicators that Paul gives to Timothy, watch out for these people because they need to be watched out for, because they could lead you astray, lead people astray. So Paul was writing into this. Paul had been to Ephesus. He had seen it. He was there for a couple of years. And then we read in Acts 19 this experience that he lived out. He knew that people were going to be using God's name in order to bring them gain. And he tells us that in verse 5. It says, "Who have been the people who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." First, you have the seven sons of Sceva, these Jewish men who are going around casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Not because they followed Jesus, but just because they saw that it worked. In Acts chapter, I think it's 7, there's another man who's a sorcerer and sees that when the disciples lay their hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, I want to do that too. Baptize me so I can use it. And they're like, no, you don't understand. This isn't so that you can gain something. That you can go and do it to someone else and they pay you money for it. So these seven sons of this priest have a wonderful experience with a demon who says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And then they have no power. They have and so they get kind of overwhelmed by the process and run out naked. So that's probably quite a visual, right? All to further their position in the city. Further their position of power in the city. If I can cast out demons, people will want to come to me. It will gain me prestige. It was all about gaining something for themselves. And then Paul encountered this man named Demetrius, a silversmith in the craft of creating little idols for Artemis. Not because he really cared about Artemis all that much. Maybe he was a follower, we don't know. But really, he was selling them. He was making money off the selling of his silver idols. And he was gathering a group of men, a group of laborers together and creating these things. And they created a nice little profit off of everybody coming to Ephesus to worship in this temple. And this money, this drive for money, this consumption of that they're destroying our livelihood consumed Demetrius, to the point of actually causing a riot. And actually having all these people come in and wanting to actually kill Paul. Luckily for Paul, by the grace of God, they were able to get out of that situation. So Paul talking back to Timothy, he knows what's going on in Ephesus. Being gone for the 5 or 10 years that he was gone before he wrote this letter, Ephesus didn't change. It may have even gotten worse. He understood people were looking to use faith or use a God in their way to make them powerful or use God in a way that would make them rich. And so he tells Timothy, watch out for these people. People that want to control you for gain. But he goes on in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And verse 10 becomes one of the most popular misuses of Scripture in American culture. Because in American culture, the little Bible verse goes like this: money is the root of all evil. Right? That's the most popular. Well, that's what America says, right? Money is the root of all evil. Just go write that on Google and see how many posters pop up. I did. It was funny. But that's not what it says, right? Verse 10 says, "For the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil." And so Paul, knowing very well that this kind of teaching was prevalent in Ephesus, knew this kind of stuff was going on, making sure Timothy understood that godliness has nothing to do with getting rich. Godliness has nothing to do with becoming the most powerful. Verse 9 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and are pierced themselves with many griefs." First of all, we know that money is itself an innate thing, right? It is just a piece of paper. I got a whole $5 here for you. Right? It's just a piece of paper. It's a fancy piece of paper because they don't want you counterfeiting it. I mean, it's actually not paper, it's cotton, I believe. They weave it together to make it really fancy and make it hard to copy. They got, you know, if you hold it up to the light and you can see like Lincoln's face, you know, this little cool watermark. All kind of fancy. It's fancy paper. But without the good faith of the United States government, it's just a piece of fancy paper. Itself is just a piece of paper. It's innate. It has no actual capacity to make you rich or to make you poor, to make you powerful or to make you weak. Money can do nothing itself. It's just a thing. And it also isn't the root of all evil. Now, I can see how it got interpreted. If you read the King James, it does say, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It says that. But over time, it's kind of, the interpretation has gotten a little broader and a little better understanding. It says root of all kinds of evil. Because we know that money is not the root of all evil. There are plenty of evil things in this world that have no basis in finance. People want power, they don't care about money. People want to move their agenda along, they may not care about money at all. I mean, there are 22 brothers of our brothers who were beheaded in Libya last week. That has nothing to do with money. Nothing at all. It has a lot to do with power and control. We need to pray for those men's families, for their persecution. But money does have power over people. There are other things that motivate people, like power. Physical desire motivates a lot of people. And there's all kinds of evil that comes out of that. But money does motivate some people to do evil things. So we see that story in Acts chapter 19 about Demetrius, who did not want his money to go away. He didn't want his capacity to have all kinds of money come his way go away. So he was mad at Paul for teaching this kind of stuff. So Paul tells Timothy to watch out for those kinds of leaders. People who want to manipulate you. People who want to have power over you for their personal gain. People who want to have power over money for their personal gain. So what does Paul then tell us, though, to do with this idea of money? 17 through 19. We're going to skip over a section and come back to it in a second. Verse 17 through 19, because he keeps talking about it. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous with and willing to share. And this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." It doesn't tell them to run away from this wealth. I mean, there were already people that were wealthy. There were people who had power, had money. They were coming to join Paul in this way, this movement of Jesus. So what does he tell them? Now, Jesus has a story he tells in the Gospels about a young man who came and he said, give it all away. The man couldn't do it because it so consumed him. Paul doesn't tell us the same story. It's a little different, but I think it has the same meaning. He doesn't tell us to run away from it, but he does teach them to be generous. Teach them how to be generous. Put your hope in the proper place. Because honestly, hope in finance, hope in the things that you can do with your hands has a very short window of bringing you hope. Your wealth will not buy you eternity. It won't. I had a friend who, when I was in Georgia, pastoring in Georgia, he moved to another city to become a pastor, and he became the pastor of a church. And the person, one of the people on their board, was the owner of the professional baseball team in town. So he was a billionaire with a B, not with an M, but with a B. So basically, one of the people that sat on his board was a billionaire. And I asked him a couple of times, I said, how do you lead someone like that? Someone who wants for nothing. And he was just learning because he was like most of us. He kind of came from a middle class home. He didn't have everything growing up. He just kind of made his way and got a job and, you know, made his way through life like, you know, the majority of Americans do. But he runs into this man who is a billionaire with a B. And I told him, I said, I don't know how do you lead in that? I mean, how do you lead somebody who never has anybody tell them what to do ever? Ever. I mean, if you have all the money, nobody's going to tell you what to do. And when I asked him that, which was early in his ministry, he didn't know the answer to it yet. I have not asked him since. I need to go back and ask him again. Because I'm not quite sure how he did it. He's still pastoring there, and the guy still goes to church there. So clearly they've worked out something. But Paul tells Timothy, when you run into people that want to come follow after Jesus, teach them these things. Teach them to be generous. Put their hope in the proper place. Because wealth won't buy you eternity, but the consumption of wealth in your life, that if it consumes you, it can deny your life in eternity. I mean, it happened to the rich young ruler. Jesus came, he came to Jesus and said, show me what to do. And he said, well, don't be consumed by this. And he couldn't do it. He walked away. So Paul gives Timothy kind of a little bit of instruction on kind of how to handle this stuff as it comes at him. Verse 11, we'll back up to a little bit to it. He basically tells him to run. Verse 11 says, but you, man of God. So it gives him this real powerful encouragement. You, Timothy, are a man of God. Not me. It's not me over you. You're not Timothy, the son of Paul, who's a man of God. You, Timothy, are a man of God. So flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made this good confession. I charge you, Timothy, to take this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable life, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. So as you come in contact with these things, Timothy, as these people come in contact with you who are using power, who are using money, who are using these things to gain control of what's going on, Run. This stuff is not worth taking with you. It's not worth it. It will exact a toll on your life. And it's not worth this tiny little gain you might receive from the little bit of power you might have in this world, or the little bit of money that you might have in this world. So focus different, Timothy. Focus different. Just fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Don't take hold of power. Don't take hold of all of this, these trappings of all the money that can come into you. So he gives them this instruction, this last little instruction before he goes, remembering back to what Ephesus was like when he was there, understanding people were using power, people were using faith to gain control of people were using money to gain control of people. And he encourages him to take hold of what has the most importance in his life, and that is Jesus. And honestly, this is the base, most fundamental piece of discipleship. This idea that Jesus must be the most important thing and the first thing that we pursue. I mean, this is the bottom line understanding of discipleship. Somebody needs to know what it means to be a disciple. Pursue Jesus above all things. End of story. Now, you can complicate that and talk about it for a long time. You can write books that would fill this room about how to do that. But the base understanding of discipleship is follow Jesus because He is the first and most important thing in your life. So flee from all these things and pursue righteousness. So we're presented with a wide variety of things to pursue. You can pursue all kinds of shapes of things in your life here on earth. And it will shape how eternity goes for us. For you, it may not be money. Like I said, Paul didn't say money was the root of everything. It was the root of a lot of things, but it's not the root of everything. So it may not be money for you. It might not be something that you pursue after. But no matter what it is that you are pursuing, put it in its proper place. But if it is money, Paul very clearly marks it out. Learn to be generous. Give it away. If it means you need to give it all away, like Jesus asked the rich young ruler, if you need to give it all away to defeat the stronghold in your life, it's better to be poor for this long than to be poor in eternity. If it's power, if it's this idea that you need to be in control, then you need to give that away. You need to learn to be a servant. If it means you need to give it all away and become a slave, Paul says that. Paul says it over and over again. I become a slave for Jesus. Not a servant. We whitewashed that a little bit. I become a slave for Jesus. If I'm a slave for this long, so that I can be free for eternity, I'll take it every time. At least we should want to. Because we learn in the kingdom that Jesus talks about, this kingdom that's coming, He says, the last will be first and the first will be last. It's not the other way around. You can strive to be first and most powerful here and you will be last in His kingdom. He tells us that. If it's something that physically, you know, something you physically obsess over, or it's something physically begins to draw you in, and there's lots of things that physically draw us in. Paul talks about that idea of the physicalness of our bodies. 2 Corinthians 12 says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's because Jesus is strong in us. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 it says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It is much better to be physically weak for this long, to be spiritually strong for the rest of eternity. So Paul writes this letter. He wraps it up. It's to his friend Timothy. We're going to start with 2 Timothy next week. Keep going through the Timothy. 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Much more intimate than this one was. But he wraps it up with this charge to Timothy. Run. Flee this stuff that I know is swimming around you in Ephesus. I know it's all there. Put the right thing first. Put Jesus first. And pursue righteousness, he says. Flee and pursue righteousness. And over and over and over again, we have said, and I've said, and other people have said from this place here, that we can't run and flee by ourselves. There are things, there are strongholds in our lives that can only be defeated when they're brought into the light. Left alone, left secluded inside of our hearts, they can stay in darkness for decades and fester. We can begin to deceive ourselves, convince ourselves it isn't a big deal, convince ourselves it doesn't really matter, it's not that big of a deal, and we can be consumed by them for decades. Paul says, run. Run to the light. Your brothers and your sisters are there in the light. So we need to do that. So what is it that is consuming you that you need to expose to the light? It may not be money. It may not be power. But if there's something, don't let those strongholds stay. Because it is much better to be uncomfortable for this long. In a moment of maybe you find awkward talking to someone about it, than to be stuck in a stronghold for eternity. I was this last story, so the band can come. I'll be last thing I say here. I was at my class. You know, I'm in class in school, and I was up in school in January. And we was kind of part of some of the stuff we were talking about, some things that God maybe stuck in our lives, and that we prayed that God would expose some of those things. And then we went and sat by ourselves for a little while, and then we brought those things to a group, and we discussed them with each other. And as I went, one of the professors said, "Listen, when you go, don't go with a preconceived idea of something that you think needs to be worked on. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you go." So I was like, "Okay, fine." I kind of went empty-minded, which is not that hard for me. It's pretty easy to do that. And I went, and then God brings this thing to life, in light in my life, and I'm like, "Why in the? That's dumb. I haven't thought about that in 20 years." I'm okay, fine, I'll write about it. So I wrote this big, long, like, letter, and I go to my group, and I start reading it out loud and begin to cry. I'm like, why am I crying about this? This is so dumb. This is dumb. Why is this a big deal? And I said that over and over to them, over and over to them. This is dumb. This is not even worth your time that I'm dealing with this. And over and over again, they would say to me, it's not dumb. You're dealing with something that God wants you to deal with. Just because you think it's insignificant doesn't mean it's not. I'll tell you what it is, because I find it embarrassing to say, because I think it's dumb to talk about. But I was very upset that day that I wasn't allowed to go pursue golf professionally. I had convinced myself when I was 21, 2 years old that I needed to go get a job. I needed to be the right son who took care of, you know, do all the proper things that you were supposed to do. And I kind of gave up on that. And for whatever reason, evidently, I had let that fester in my life. And then God brings it to my light. I'm just sitting in my room thinking, and I'm like, why am I thinking of this? This is dumb. And I take it to the group, and they're like, this isn't dumb. Because it really talks about really what you, other bigger things going on in your life. Now, sure, I was able to put that aside. It wasn't, you know, utterly life-changing thing that happened to me in my life, but it was a thing. So there's no little thing or no too big thing that you need to let God expose in your life. You may think it's dumb. You may think it's not worth talking about out loud, but that's a lie. It's a lie. Flee from that stuff. Pursue righteousness. Let that stuff come out, because when that stuff comes out, you are set free from that. And I was. Even if it sounds insignificant to you. might sound insignificant to someone else. They may think it's dumb to even think that, Stephen, why did you care? And those were all the things I would tell myself. You all probably think that's dumb. But it was I was lying to myself to keep that stuff buried in me, to not actually deal with that loss and to grieve that. And so I did. We all need to do that and let the Holy Spirit speak to us through that process. You need to do that with a friend. You need to not do that alone. So I'm going to pray for us. I would pray that you would find someone to be able to do that with. If you would like to talk to me, I'll be happy to speak to you about some things. Be glad to do that. Those usually aren't 5-minute conversations. So be ready for that. Those are usually, a little longer conversation than just 5 minutes. But don't run away from that. Flee from the bad stuff and run to righteousness. Run to the light, for Jesus is waiting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this instruction that Timothy receives from his brother Paul, from the man who was his spiritual mentor. God, you teach us that we should run away from the things that consume us and run to righteousness, the things that will last for eternity. God, I pray if there's someone here who struggles with money, whether they have any or not, it does not matter. If that consumes them, Father, I pray that you would set them free from that. Father, I pray you would just put someone in their life that can help them run away from that. God, if there's somebody here who's struggling with power, who always feels like they need to be right, God, I pray you would set them free from that. Give them the patience to be quiet, the patience to listen, the patience to let someone else be in charge. God, if there's someone here who is stuck in something physical, some kind of physical thing going on in their life, and there are 1,000 of them, and God, you know each and every one of them. God, if there's someone stuck in that, Father, give them the courage to run and to flee and to confess that to a brother or a sister and to be set free from that. And God, right now, whatever lie that we are telling ourselves, because we all have them and we all understand and you hear every last one of them, God, whatever lie that we are telling ourselves that makes us stay quiet, please tell us that it's not true. Please show us that lie so that we can see that we need to be set free. And God, that we can pursue righteousness, love, and your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name today, amen. Thank you.